How do we deal with legalism in the church? How do we deal with individuals that set up their own form of worship in the church, their own form of control in the church? How do we deal with that? Well, I believe that we deal with it biblically. Even though we're Christians, there's a fine line between us doing the way God wants it done and us doing the way we want it done. Now, of course, we bow down to the scripture and say, of course it's not that way. I would never have that kind of control, that kind of rule. Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Peter thought when he was living up in Antioch in the first century church. I mean, he was going around there eating pork chops and just doing what the Gentiles did, and he did it naturally. Wasn't having any problem at all until his homies came down from Jerusalem, and then Peter had to change his modus operandi right in mid-stride. Caused great controversy in the church, and hypocrisy was widespread. Here we see the Apostle Peter doing what he did most graciously, bringing harm to the church. And then we see the beloved Apostle Paul coming, contradicting this guy straight to his face. What does that teach us today? I believe that there was agitation in Antioch, and just the way it's agitation in Antioch, it can be agitation in our Christian lives. There has to be some balance. Is the line sometimes grayed out? You can't quite tell which way to go. Do you have difficulty listening to other people? As we continue with our book, Galatians, the book of spiritual freedom, we find out how to get free from individuals. And then again, secondarily, we find out how to respond to those who seek to enslave us with the madness called religion. Let's get into the text, Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. God bless you, and thank you for listening to another section of the Olivet Discourses. I believe that many today are totally in bondage. They are captivated by something other than God's precious Holy Spirit, God's will. Freed at last. Freed in the past tense. Since I became a believer, I am freed. I am free to do whatever I want to do in Christ Jesus as it obliges His will and His word and His way. I am free. No one in the church can tell me what to do, can make me do anything. As a matter of fact, I am absolutely free to experience the total freedom and liberty that every believer needs to have in Christ. Galatians is a book of spiritual freedom, but I believe today that most of us are in search of it. I believe that when we became Christians and we joined a Christian church, we immediately got enslaved to somebody else's disposition, somebody else's kind of Christianity, somebody else's modus operandi, how to do church. Well, we're going to go back 2,000 years ago, and we're going to look at the first century church. The Apostle Peter is an apostle that is building up the church all around Palestine. We see Peter now up in Palestine, Antioch. And what he's doing is he's meeting with a group of Gentile believers. He's eating their food. He's fellowshipping with them. He's having fun in the church. The Gentile church seems to be growing, and Peter's having a ball. But right in the midst of Peter's madness, he goes mad, and what the guy does is he gets real legalistic in midstream. He gets real legalistic. In other words, what he does is he begins to look at Christianity from his perspective and not from God's perspective. And I believe he makes one of the most classic errors that many people make in the church today. I was doing some reading this week on law and grace and legalism in the church. And Dr. Billy Graham wrote these words. He says that the law is a mirror that shows us that we are lawbreakers and reflects our need for Christ. In other words, friends, when you go to the Word of God and you look at the Bible, it's merely a mirror demonstrating to you that you've broken God's law, that you've missed keeping His standard, that there is a standard to be met. That's why we go to the Bible. That's why we read it. And whenever we read the Bible and we look at it, God is saying, this is my law, and all of you depraved sinners have broken my law. You cannot meet the standards by your own merit. And then that famous old preacher of old, J. Gresham Nickham, put it this way. He says, a low view of law leads to legalism in religion, and a high view makes man a seeker after grace. You see, my friends, when you take the law and put the laws of God before the grace of God, you're going to find yourself plummeted into legalism. You're going to find yourself doing what other men and women think you ought to do, and you will never be totally the free person that Christ wants you to be in Him. Freedom, my friend, comes through an experience, first of all, with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ frees me up. Now, when He frees me up, He also puts some great restrictions on me. In other words, that freedom that I'm supposed to have in Christ is not a freedom to will to do whatever I want to do, but rather a freedom to will to do what He wants me to do. But the problem in the church today is that we are not doing what He wants us to do. We are doing what people want us to do, and if we don't do it the way they tell us to do it, they consequently tell us there must be something wrong with you. Well, friends, if you're truly a believer, not only in the first, but even in the 20th century, and you're truly free, you are not under the auspices of someone else. John MacArthur writes in his commentary on Galatians, he says that the person who follows the way of man, whatever it is, follows Satan's lie and the way of Cain. MacArthur continues and says that the person who follows God's way follows the way of Abel and the way of grace and forgiveness. In other words, if I'm following men, I'm following Cain's mindset. I'm going to give worship towards God this way because this is the way I do it. But what you need to do as a believer is to richly seek what God is saying and then to follow God and never follow man. I think one of the biggest dangers in the church today is traditionalism and denominationalism. Because what traditionalism and denominationalism does is what it does is it has you following a group of men, a group of rules made by men, and therefore you lay aside God's word and God's power cannot work in your life because men are controlling your life. I like to deem myself as a pastor that has power, but I don't have power over your lives. Number one, I cannot tell you what to do. I can only suggest for you how to live as thus saith the Lord. Number two, I'm never going to boomerang in your life and try to control it. I barely have control of my own existence, let alone yours. I am not a mind reader. I don't know whether you sin, so don't call me to ask me if I know whether you're sinning. I'm trying to figure out whether my friends, whether I'm sinning. You see, we've got the preacher pegged as some kind of mystical guru that knows how to control other people's lives when that same preacher needs the precious Holy Spirit to control his. So I've quoted from MacArthur, I've quoted from Makem, and I've quoted from Billy Graham. Now my quote, this is what I say, law for the sake of law leads to lawlessness. Now that's interesting. Law for the sake of law leads to nothing but lawlessness. By way of one self-made law, freedom is cast aside. You see, my friends, whenever you become so legalistic that you've got to keep the law for the sake of keeping the law to make you feel fulfilled, then you're going to cast aside all the freedom that God has for you, and your entire life is just going to become a jumble of nothingness. You're going to find yourself peeking around the corner. If you remember 2 weeks ago, L90 is looking for you, and you've got to protect yourself from that person spying out your liberty in Christ Jesus. And isn't it great, as we've already gone through Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, false brethren spied out my liberty. And I'm here to tell you, my friends, that that's exactly what they do to you today. They're seeking to spy out your liberty in Christ and handicap you with man-made rules. You know, I cannot help but to think about a brother came to this church, and he was ministering at another church, and he was ministering to the youth in that church, and he was getting down to the nitty-gritty with the youth. I mean, he was mentioning terms and words and phrases that young people understood. Do you know what the clergy did? Clergy said, can't have that. Can't have that here. You can't get real. I want you to be churchy. I want you to follow me. I tell you what to say. I tell you how to minister. That brother had to leave that church. He had to leave that. He was not free to minister to young people the way they need to be ministered to today. Some of you have come up in good old solid Baptist churches 30 and 40, 50 years ago. I'm telling you, these young people today have different problems than you had when you came up. When you came up, it was a bubble gum. Today, now it's sex. It's not bubble gum now. It's sex. In the third grade, in the fourth grade, it's pornography. It is child abuse. It is pedophilia. It is everything now. It is homosexuality. I was looking at a religious program on television, and I was amazed as I saw that they had this black teacher in a classroom talking about different kinds of family styles. You can have two mommies or two daddies, and that's normal. I was amazed as I was speaking with some members of this church that told me yesterday that in one of the largest school systems this one year in this city, that they were saying, don't mention Jesus. He's out. It doesn't work. It never did. You don't even need that. Our entire world has taken a quantum leap for ignorance. And so when you minister to people now, you've got to become that bold catalyst that God wants to use. So the text that we're going to get into this morning describes nothing less than one of the most severe obstructions to the Christian church. And this obstruction is caused by one whom Jesus placed in the position as an apostle. Now let me freeze your minds right now. You will find that obstruction will come from the strangest circles. You would hope that if somebody's been in the church for a number of years, that they're just the catalyst of God's grace. You're going to find, my friends, that at any given moment, if you are not filled with the Spirit of God, totally prayed, under the injunction of His divine power, you, my friends, would do just what Peter did. You might say, John, I think you and the Apostle Paul had old Peter wrong. Peter had a right to do that. I understand you're insane, and as we go through this next hour or so, I'm going to bring you out of your mental insanity. Peter was wrong. He was an apostle, and another apostle jammed him to his face and said, you're wrong. You are a hypocrite. You are causing problems in the church because your form of legalism handicaps believers to grow. And I believe it happens today. There are so many of our churches where young believers, where older believers cannot grow because they're too busy concerned about what somebody in, listen to this, what somebody in power is going to say. Number one, realize that I'm not in power here. I'm not the power pastor. I'm not the big head-knocking, head-roller, guess who's in charge in all of this. I'm not that. You see, we've got that thing turned around. This is God's church. This is His life. He's in charge. And you see, too often, my friends, you go to the head-knocking pastor who needs, consequently, his head knocked this morning. And then when that takes place, the church will become solidified in biblical Christianity. Oh, and I know, my friends, that I'm talking strange. Because you see, what we do, my friends, is we place people like Peter in a position of leadership to tell us what to do, and people like Peter will destroy our lives because they have no idea what God wants to do in the individual life of the individual believer. Obstructions in the church. In other words, agitation at Antioch. That's where Peter started. This dude performed agitation to the church. An apostle. I mean, listen, you can look at Peter's track record. He consistently put his foot in his mouth, and he does it again after the Holy Spirit comes and fills him. And my friend, it'll happen in the better churches today and with the better men and women in churches. We can be sure that the behavior found in this text is very common in the evangelical church today. You better know it's common. Oh, yes, you'd better know it's common. You let things change in a pastorate. You let a pastor feel like he's losing control. You watch how he'll try to control the masses, jump in people's lives and start making statements. Bam, 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 I'm in charge. Let me tell you something. No one is in charge of your life but Jesus Christ. Hey, not even me. I don't tell you what to. I didn't force you. I didn't make you get up and get out of your bed and get dressed and look all nice the way you do and come here to hear from God. I didn't get on my phone and call and say, are you going to be here this morning? What I'm going to do is I'm going to offer you nothing but the Word of God. If you're His, you will be here or somewhere listening to His blessed Word. But my friends, if you're in church this morning because somebody's going to ask, where was I? You are here for the wrongest reason in the world. I believe that what I'd like to call this sermon, if I could, what we must not do and what we must do. Because we see two things taking place here. We see what we must not do in the life of the Apostle Peter, and then we see what we must do in the life of the Apostle Paul. Both equal men in ministry. One made a mistake. He was a pastor, and he made a big mistake. As a matter of fact, the other pastor said, hypocrite, and you're causing the other ones to become a hypocrite. Today in the 20th century church, no, my brother, it's not that way. If you love, you'd never speak against another pastor. Since he's a pastor like you, you're in this scheme together. You play the game, you go along with it, you scratch his back, he scratches your back. You make him feel good, he makes you feel good. You're protecting your job, and you lie. This is God's church. And we see it in the script, but listen, how many pastors would never teach this part of Scripture? Do you ever hear pastors preach from this? You know, you may ask yourself, why do people like Harley say, I think you ought to go verse by verse through the Bible? Do you know why he says that? Because if you go verse by verse, my friend, you can't skip over nothing. You got to cover it all. But you see, what these preachers do today is they're going to go up to the one that they don't like, and then they're going to do the skip a hoop. Well, I'm not going to touch that text. I'll tell you why he doesn't touch that text. That text has touched him. And so he's trying to skip a loop over it because it goes against what he believes. Now, I'm not going to preach through the whole Bible here every Sunday. What I'm going to try to do is get a book to grow you up, and then go into another book to make you expand, and then go into another book to make something else happen in your life. I believe that all of God's Word is good, and if I don't go through it systematically, if I give you one verse a Sunday, it's to equip you to do the work of ministry. And that's what it's about. I believe that there is a need for a law within the bounds of Christian understanding. Don't get me wrong. There is a need for the law within the bounds of our Christian understanding. There has to be law. I am not one of these people, grace alone. No. You've got to have law. Because if it were not for the laws of God, you would not know how totally depraved I really am. And you know what I did? I said, I really am. I'm not going to say you, because some of you are sitting out there and sitting behind me, and you think, oh, I'm tough, Pastor John. I mean, I've been saved for umpteen years, and you're going to tell me I'm depraved? That's exactly what I'm telling you. God has sent you depraved, saved sinner. That's all you are. Depraved in your nature. Now, what did you think 2 or 3 days ago? Don't tell me. Just go over the corpuscles of your brain. What did you think last week? What did you say? What did you do in the office place? Who were you laughing at making fun of? I mean, you laughed so bad at them, your side was aching. I mean, you were just laughing them to scorn, you saved, full, filled with the Holy Ghost hypocrite. You depraved and that nature came out. You know what it's all about. But then at the same time, you say, you talk about me? Yes, I'm talking about you. God has your number. I believe that there's a... Listen, this is eating me up because I did that this week. Oh, man, I'm telling you. Hey, listen, you see, if you cannot be free enough to preach the truth that eats you to pieces... What you going to do, get up here and then act like you? I'm saved and sanctified, and I'm the senior pastor, and I would never... Oh, cut out the hand, man, and get real. Get real with it. Feel that tension in your life. What about this need of the law? There will always be a need for a standard. You see, a standard is God's law, the rule by which he judges us by. There will always be a need for the standard. That is why we go to the text, to the scriptures. This is God's law for our hearts. That's a standard that governs the way we live. And then I would say, some refer to this standard as a plan of God or his decrees in our lives. You've got to have that, because if you do not have his standard or his plan or his decree, you're going to start doing what you want to do. And that's not what Christianity is all about. So therefore, this stresses in terms of the law, and the standard and this decree, this stresses the unity of God's intention. See, God has a unified intention in the life of the church. He doesn't just... You see, some of my friends, and don't get me wrong, because you got some good believers in some charismatic churches. Don't get me wrong. You have some good believers there. But some of my charismatic friends says, man, I don't need to know that standard. I don't need to know that. I just need to know that the Holy Ghost is all over me, and if I feel a goosebump, I know I got it. Hold it, my friend. Engage your minds this morning. If God has a decree or a standard or something to judge us by, basically it includes consistency and coherence to God's actions. In other words, the standard is always talking about there's an amount of consistent behavior. You have to become coherent to that behavior and live it. And the law keeps you in line. It keeps you in line. Without the law, you have John's opinion. Without the law, you have, Pastor John said. Without the law, you have, well, I don't know what the Bible says, but I think I should do this, so I'm not going to go to that church anymore because I'll go over here, and they're having fun, and they're doing everything, and nobody's checking anybody over. Well, you go ahead. There's no law there. There's no standard there. There's no decrees there. There's just empiricist emotionalism. You know, you can get caught up in the wave. Like when you go to a football game, you're sitting there watching the quarterback jump out of the pocket to make the pass, and all of a sudden you see 5,000 people standing across the thing, and it's coming your way. Now, when the wave comes, you know what you better do. Put your popcorn and your Coke down, because they're all going to get up, and if you're going to try to be, you know, Mr. Lame, I'm going to keep my Coke in the hand, when they come and stand up, the Coke's going to be in your face. Now, in the very same way, when you go to churches, they're doing waves over there. They're doing waves. They're all waving their hands. Everybody fall out. Everybody would. You fall out, too, if they grab you. If they grab you, my friends, you will fall out. You will fall out. And if you do fall out and they don't grab you, you need to say, what made me fall? And then you need to say, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. I'll come back and see if I fall again. And if you fall again, come back to me and say, what made me fall? I don't know. Let me go with you. I'll go back and stand next to you. And then when you fall and I don't fall, I'm going to say, hey, man, something's wrong with you. Because I sure enough didn't fall. And I know why I didn't fall. Why? I didn't want to fall. I didn't want to mess my suit up. And I'm saved already. I'm already filled with the Holy Spirit. I've received the promises of God. Why do you think it's necessary to fall? See, my friends, and that's what preachers will do to you. And then they'll try to intimidate you when you don't do it. Beware of that. They will intimidate you. This law, therefore, emphasizes what God does, what he wills, rather than what man does and what man wills. The law of God emphasizes what God wants to take place in your life, not what man wants to take place in your life. If you believe like me, then you're saved. If you don't believe like me, then you're lost. That person is out of his ever-loving mind. My friends, I don't have to believe like anybody else in this church. I believe the way God gives me enough mental ability to believe in the standard, the Word of God. I know it enough to take it for its face value and to allow this Word to control my life. And if I live that way, that's good enough for Jesus, so it's good enough for me. Now, if you have to put other things on your Christianity, listen, I'm not saved unless I'm doing something in the church. My friends, what if you were deaf, dumb, blind, lame, and couldn't do anything? Would you still be saved? To some of us, no, because the preacher said you have to do, and that is not true. Lastly, what does the law do? It emphasizes the intelligent dimension of God's decision. You see, whenever I look at God's law, I am reading from an intelligent God. God is an intelligent divine spirit that gives me some standards to abide by. And I don't need a big choir to make me happy. I don't need the lights and the camera and the action. I don't need spectator worship in Christianity. Most of us come to church and we come down to sit down to be entertained, and God wants us to be a part of the worship. Your mind should be getting involved, sucked up in this to see what made Peter do the way he did, and then to ask yourself that very important question, am I about to follow this apostate apostle? And at that time, that's what he was. At that time, that's what, hey, listen, he just became something other than where God wanted him. Let me lay this emphasis also. You ever come to the point in your life where you are not and will not abide by what God's standards are, you're just an apostate? Because you just cast aside what God has said in your life. I didn't say that you weren't a believer, but that's apostate religion. And that's what happened with Peter here, and that's a serious charge, but let's get into it. Rightly understood then, the law has always demanded a heart conform to its requirements and not the opposite. Let me spend a little time there. The law has always demanded a heart that would be conformed to its requirements and not your requirements to conform to the law. And you see, that's what we've done in church. Well, now when you come to this church, we all pray lifting up our hands. Well, you know what you do? You go there and pray with your hands down. Well, in this church, we all pray and we get on our knees. You don't have to get on your knees. Well, in this church, we all pray with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Keep yours open. Just make sure you're praying. See what I'm talking about? Now I'm putting some tension on you. Because you say, Pastor John, don't you pray with your eyes closed? Right, I'm trying to shut myself off from you. When I'm talking to God, I don't want to look in your silly face and you have no business looking in mine. You see, when I talk to God, I want a blackout here. Blackout, bam, my eyes are closed. I don't see anybody right now. Who's behind me? I think you're there. I was wrong. See? Blackout. When I pray, I black everything out that I might talk to God and God might talk to me. But if somebody says, you're not praying because your eyes aren't closed, you need to say, show me the scripture. Show me the text. And then they said, everybody here will close. Have you ever been in these churches where the preacher says, I want every head bowed and every eye closed? Now, you're in that status for 20 minutes. And for 20 minutes, he ain't prayed at all. You know what he's doing? He's got his ushers trying to figure out where to send the money basket. Come on, man, move over here. Get over here. Get. Watch him. Watch him. Watch her. Watch her. You see, he's directing traffic from the pulpit, and you blacked out. Now, when I visit him, my eyes are wide open, and I'm just doing this. Well, when are you going to get to the point? You see, the point is, I'm going to get you where I want you so I can manipulate your mind. When somebody said, I want every head bowed and every eye closed, you should look at him and say, is it time to pray, preacher? Because if you're going to give a 10-minute dialogue, I'm not going to bow my head and close my eyes because I don't know what's going on in this room. And if you notice, all his henchmen are moving around the room. So you need to say, how come they're not bowed and closed? My friends, that is legalism and control in churches. And they do it every Sunday. They're doing it right now. I want everybody say amen. Amen. Say amen again. Amen. Say it the third time. Amen. See, he got them hooped up. Hey, I go visiting those places, and when they say stand up, sit down, stump your feet, I say that was a cheer that we had in Fremont when I was in high school. Stand up, sit down, stump your feet. Come on. Come on. That is bondage, my friend. It is bondage, and you need to be freed from that kind of mentality in churches today. Oh, the law, the law, the law. And I'm telling you, that's what we do. Where does the use of God's law become a liability to the believer? Now, we're not ready to get into the verse yet. Because, you see, we've got to look at law from the way it is. When does God's law become a liability to the believer? When do you become affected negatively about God's standard? How does that happen? That's what I want you to think with me about this morning, because I don't want any of you coming to me ever saying, look what you did to me. I'm saying, ooh, praise God, man, I'm not Jesus. I did what? All I did was made a statement to you. Now, God's guilt that he put in your heart did that to you. I didn't do anything but tell you his standard. You see, and that's what you have to realize. So let's look at this. Let's look at this. Number one, I would say, law becomes a liability when it is used to legislate blockades for spiritual freedom. You see, law becomes a liability when people use the very law of God to legislate blockades to your freedom. In other words, they're getting too free, so I got to cut them off here. I will not allow them to do what God has called them to do because I disagree with what God is doing in their lives. Let me share something with you. Let's say that one of you said, Pastor John, what? I want to open up my home for home fellowship to Bible studies on a Friday night. I would say, no. Why? You don't come to church, you don't know the Bible. Who are you studying under? Well, I've studied 14 years under the JWs. No. How long have you been saved? 3 weeks. And you want to open up a home Bible study and you study 14 years with the JWs? Do you even understand anything about the divinity of Christ, the Trinity, anything? No, but the Holy Spirit will give it to me. You're going to become a tragedy for the church. You're going to become a tragedy for that Bible study. I would say, no, don't do that. If I see you here studying the Bible all during the week, if I see you going to, you know, some kind of Bible correspondence class, doing things like that, growing up in His grace, I'll say, sure, go ahead. You've proven yourself to be. But you know what, my friend? If I legislated a blockade to spiritual freedom, and you were doing that, and I said no because I didn't want you to grow in popularity more than me, you need to leave this church. You need to leave this church. When you say, Pastor John, I want you to pray with me about starting a home Bible study, I said, listen, I deem you to be a faithful believer. What I want you to do is I want you to have somebody by there that can help you. If you get into some difficult stuff there, let's pray that God will bless that ministry. Now, when God fills up your house every Friday night, and if you guys say, man, look, we got 40 people, and they live on the other end of town, and we've got to go to another church, go in peace, my brother, my sister. See, the thing isn't all about self-sustaining. Just listen, God is going to self-sustain his own body. You've got to be free to do that. Don't let anyone legislate blockades of your spiritual freedom. Second way, that law becomes a liability is when it satisfies man-made restrictions at the expense of individual liberty. They have some people in church that have set the restrictions there, and then you're not at liberty because they've set up these restrictions. You can't go beyond this point. Well, you need to ask them, why not? I received a disturbing letter. This preacher contacted me and he says, I went to my pastor and I said, Pastor, I think that this church is large enough for us to have more than just Sunday morning worship. Why don't you give some Bible study during the week? Pastor said, I'll pray about it. And the man told me in the letter, I'm still waiting to hear from him. Now, you know what it is? This man was saying, Pastor, I'll even do the Bible study. He's an ordained minister. Pastor says, I'm praying about it. You know, the pastor's not praying about nothing. That pastor has legislated a blockade to that man's spiritual freedom, and that pastor won't allow anybody to do anything that God wants him to do. And that's when you are inhibited. Thirdly, when we can perjure God's divine intentions by way of religion or religious partiality. In other words, you're perjuring what God has said by you being partial to spiritual freedom. Have you met people like that? Well, I don't know where Pastor John's taking us, so if I were you, I'd back away and watch him and let him fall first, and then we'll know that he's right or wrong. Come on. That is nothing but entrapment of God's will and power. You need to be free from people. You don't need people to legislate that kind of freedom to you. You need God to. And that's when it becomes a liability. In other words, what they do is they conjure up substandard regulations. Well, it's our denominational practice that we don't do that. Now, I'm not talking about acting a fool, because if you come here with a machete waving it, I'm going to say, hey, latch on to him and put him in a headlock and squeeze until the machete drops. See, because you won't bring him, then you won't come here talking about the Holy Ghost told you. No, you won't. We will jump you here. We will jump you very quick in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You come here with a machete looking crazy. I said, wait a minute, man, how much dope you been piping up last night? Jump this lunatic. No, you're not that free to endanger my life. So don't get me wrong. Because, see, some folk go to churches and they think they can come there juggling and blowing bubblegum circles this big over their head and just getting up and talking back to me and acting crazy. No, we'll escort you out of here. It's still the Lord's house, and we are to respect that. Fourthly, I would say that when we behave in ways that justify, listen to this one. See, what we do is we make freedom a liability when we behave in ways that justify others. In other words, you know how the other guy expects you to act, so you start acting that way to make them feel good about you. Or you disagree with it altogether. But you're acting for them. See, they have you in bondage. I don't like her. Oh, you don't? So I don't want you to talk to her. I ain't talking with you, fool. See, what? I don't care about who you don't like. You see, what they do is that they conjure up these things when you behave in ways that justify others, yet you deny yourself of Christ-like liberty, which the Scriptures speak about. Now listen, quickly turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. Here's a verse that speaks about marriage. And basically, what the verse is saying is that if you're married to a man, lady, and that man dies on you, and this goes for the men too, look at the verse. It says, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. How many churches do you know of where the pastoral staff and the other bigwigs are trying to direct who marries and who dates who and control everything? The Bible says a sister is free. If her husband dies, she can marry any believing man she wants to. She doesn't need the church's okay, and especially the Jive Time senior pastor. She's free. I want you to get that. But you see, people conjure up, well now, sister, I'm trying to protect you. Are you trying to protect me? Why do you look at me the way you look? Who are you protecting here? I'm free. That's what the Bible says. That's what it says. They say, well, I don't think he's right for you. You? Have you ever been in a relationship? I know, I have a Holy Spirit. Stuff. Shut up, Holy Spirit! Years ago, a dear saint told me, you're going to be a preacher. I had just been a Sunday school teacher 3 weeks now. And I said, I love you, dear, but please keep your opinion to yourself. I said, I'm not interested in that kind of stuff. Let me be what God wants me to be right here, right now. And whatever he's showing you, oh, no, I figure you're going to be a preacher. I said, well, whatever, dear. And I think some 17 years after that, God called me to preach. Now, you might say, see, she was a prophetess. No, she wasn't. She was not a prophetess. She did not read God's mind. All she saw was me with the ability to teach, and she said, oh, you're going to preach. I said, well, okay. She guessed good. And you can guess. You have freedom to guess. I got a guess for you. Everybody in this room within 100 years are going to be dead. I've guessed that up. Now, here's the key. I don't know when your death is going to take place, but you're going to drop dead if the rapture doesn't come and take you away, and then all of our guesses are wrong. But back to the text. When you get and you look at 1 Corinthians 7:39, when you look at the Greek thing of this sense where it says that she is free, it is saying that there is no freedom of power to do even as one desires. The latter part of the verse, it says she's free to be remarried only in the Lord. In other words, she is to marry a believer. A believer. But she's free to choose the believer that she wants to marry. No outside interference from anybody in the body. No outside. Stay out of it. You know, when people fall in love around here, say, oh, you in love? Oh, yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. I don't get involved in that. Don't come to me with your love potion. Yeah, well, I feel this. They say, well, that's interesting. I felt something different 26 years ago when I married my wife. So whatever you feel, you better pray it's godly and not lustly. But go ahead with your life. See, I don't dictate who you marry around here. Now, if they are un-Christian, I would say, I think that you better go to the text, and it says you're free to marry in the Lord. But in some of these churches, the pastor chooses who marries who dates who can talk with who. Anybody can talk with you, and if you don't want them to talk with you, tell them you don't want them talking with you. And then if they tell you they don't want you talking with them, stop talking to them. They are free to tell you to leave them alone. They're free to say, I never have been drawn to you. As a matter of fact, looking at you makes me want to puke. They're free. Well, you didn't make me feel. Well, back off. You don't tell me what to do. Well, you didn't treat me like a Christian brother should be treated. No, I don't want to be that close to you. Jesus. You're free. Well, I thought that since we have the same Lord. No! I told you that. You people better wake up to the Word of God. You are free. You're free. I show nothing free because, see, I can preach this. See, Peter got hemmed up on a humbug. And we'll see. My friend, Eleutheria is a Greek term. It means that there is a present freedom. You have a present freedom, not coming down. Right now, you're free. You get it? It's in the present tense. I'm free now. Don't have to worry about where you're coming from, preacher. Don't have to worry about where you're coming from, church, religious people. I'm free now at present. Shut up. Leave me alone. I'm abiding by this, and that is all that counts. See, a godly pastor would tell you the truth to free you up. You won't need me to make decisions for thee. Thee make your own decisions. Make sure you make it in accordance to the scriptures set before you. God will free you up. In other words, in this way of life you are free, in which a man lives, it should be in accordance with the will of God. It has a sense that there is no interference of man in the matter. No interference of man in the matter. Now, since I've gone through the introduction, let's get into the text itself. All right, now we have the introduction done. We can get into the text. You understand what freedom is now? You understand what it is? Don't let people put you in a humbug. But let's look closely at this. very closely. From where did this agitation in Antioch derive? We can see that in verse 11a. I believe that it derived from an established apostolic leader. Verse 11a says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, now let's stop right there. The agitation began when Peter came to town. I mean, I just want you to feel this. The agitation began when Peter came to town. But he's an apostle. Hey, his mind was warped. You see, that's why when you hear me, listen, people, I'm going to tell you something. You know, you have some people believe that everybody in the Bible was perfect eight. No, there's only one perfect eight in the Bible, and his name is Jesus. Everybody else are dump bags in the Bible, even Peter. And don't try to be so hard on Peter, because Paul was a bad booger too. Because if you remember when we went through Acts, he was standing before the Sanhedrin and Festus and all of them, and he got slapped, and Paul called the man a whited wall. Now, if you know what that term meant, as we went over that, that was a derogatory term to call a man a whited wall. In other words, he says, you're nothing but a funky graveyard on the inside, and you look like you're all cleaned up on the outside. Paul says that, and he was wrong. And he said, speakest thou to the high priest like that? Paul got his jaws tight and said, I didn't know he was a high priest. Why don't he act like one? See, Paul was a man just like I was. I am, was. I am, correct that. I am, as far as I know, still here. But now the point is, Paul was free to even get mad. And he sinned when he did that. I have another example for you. Moses, the famed leader for the children of Israel. I mean, 40 years in the wilderness. And while they were going there, they were screaming on the preacher for some water. Man, come on, we're thirsty. We're tired of this manna food you're giving us. Moses goes to God, I am tired of these rebels. God, what are we going to do? And God says, Moses, chill and speak to the rock and I'll give him some water. Moses gets to the rock and he takes a little thing. Bam, and he hits the rock. I'll drink you, God, time. They drunk the water and everything. They got right up to the promised land. I mean, they're getting ready to go and there it is. Moses gets ready to strut in and God says, holy people, where are you going? And you're not free to go in there. Don't you remember back in the plains when I told you to speak to the rock preacher? You hit it and then had a bad attitude about my people? He says, you get your behind up in that mountain where you're going to drop dead. You don't go in. Oh, my friends, you can go to any prophet in the Bible. They've all failed. And even this one standing before you has failed. And I'm free enough to talk about it. But whenever you put yourself behind a preacher, that is going to camouflage his self-righteousness when he is involved in debauchery, you need to take a second guess. Where did this agitation at Antioch derive? From an established apostolic leader, Peter. Our position or our status within the church does not guarantee the behavior of Christ all the time. I want you to know that. Oh, you may think that I am a deacon in the church. Yeah, I got my eye on you, deacon. I'm a pastor in the church. Oh, pastor, I'm looking at you very close. I'm a trustee in the church. Yeah, and we can't trust thee with ye or nothing. I've been on the deaconess board for 40 years, right, and the board is about to break because you've never polished it, and that's the problem. See, my friends, don't you ever say, oh, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I do this and I do that. I lead in devotion. Brother Jones with the 100 Psalms. Yeah, right. Give me praise. Talk. Do. I got my eyeball on you like a heat-seeking missile. Because at any given time, you can do what the Apostle Peter did. And the tragedy of our lives is that it's exactly what we allow. So the liability started with a man that was in great position. It started from a man that had failed Christ in the past and was doing the exact same thing in the present. This man failed Christ in the past. Let's do some research. Matthew chapter 26. I want to show you who Peter is. I want to show you that this didn't just start right here in Antioch. Peter had a bad problem of doing the same thing over and over and over again. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're talking about, that lying man. And then he says, and when he had gone out of the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, the bystanders came up to him, to Peter, and said, surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away. In other words, you talk like a homeboy. And then what did he begin to do? Look at Peter. He began to curse and swear. I don't know the man. Now, what do we learn about Peter? He's just relapsing back into some old sinful behavior. Oh, I know he wasn't saved then. But he relapsed back into the mess. And my friends, you too will lapse right back in to legalistic insanity if you are not filled with God's Spirit. Mark chapter 14. Same account. Mark writes about it. Let's read Mark's account. I'm taking time because I want you to know that just as it happened to Peter, it will happen to you if you are not sharp. Mark 14, beginning with verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, seeing Peter warming himself, looked at him and said, you too were with Jesus the Nazarene. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're talking about. Isn't this something? I don't know nor do I understand. In other words, my brain has no idea what you're talking about. This is a defamed apostle. And then, look at verse 69. And the maid saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, this is one of them. She says, I'm telling you, he's a homie. But again, he was denying it. And after a little while, the bystanders began saying to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. This dude was abdicating big time. God called this thing to be an apostle, or you don't believe me yet. Luke chapter 22. Go to Luke. Luke writes about it. We got three writers writing about this guy's behavior here. Oh, Pastor John, you're trying to pick this text to make us feel guilty. I'd never do that. The Word of God will make you feel guilty enough, you heathens. Read the text. Luke chapter 22, verse 54, and I'm speaking to myself when I call myself a heathen, because at times, my friend, I don't like truth. At times, I want to justify my own depraved behavior. At times, I want to just be free of all this stuff and get out there and do whatever I want to do. Look at verse 54. And having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. Look at that, at a distance. In other words, I don't want to be nowhere around this dude, Jesus, because being around him gets me in deep trouble. And then he says, and after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter was sitting amongst them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat at the firelight and looking intently at him. In other words, Luke says that her eyes were fixed and locked on him and says, I know him. He ran in, yet she knew it. This man was with them too. See, she's hollering it out. Hey, this is a homie. But he denied it, said, woman, I don't know him. And then a little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I'm not. Look what happened. And after about an hour had passed, another man appeared and insisted, saying, certainly this man is also with him, for he's a Galilean too. And Peter said, man, I did not know what you were talking about. Now, you think I'm hard on Peter. You go back to the text, Galatians chapter 2. See, you have to realize who the man is. Friends, I wanted you to read all those scriptures because what you were becomes who you are now if you do not allow God's presence to fill you. And see, Peter was a big-time preacher now, and he's so high, nothing can touch him anymore. So that's why I said, where did this agitation in Antioch derive? It derived in the heart of Pastor Peter. That's where it derived. We understand that at the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given to Peter, but prior to that point, he was acting in bad behavior. Now, after he has the Holy Spirit, he's acting in bad behavior again. Peter was there to minister the first sermon. Yes, he was. He spoke with boldness that God had given him. 3,000 people were saved. You can see that in Acts chapter 2. When we minister under the power of ourselves, error happens. See, my friends, you can minister under the power of the Spirit and have a great following. But the minute you get into you, people are going to start looking very close at you and saying, oh, wait a minute, man, wait a minute. No. That's not God, that's you. That's yours. No. See, Christian, you better wake up. Because if it ain't God, it's the man. And you're supposed to say, no, 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 man. That's not the Lord. That's you. That's the way you. Oh, no. Show me.
No, you listen to me. You listen to me.
Hold it. I don't listen to you, dirtbag like me. Show me. You're going to show me. And if you don't show me, I'm going to go me. Do you read me? You don't show me, I'll leave this body. You will show me what God says. Who cares about what you said? I'm running because there's a problem here. Now listen to me, listen to me. Agitation, starting with the preacher. Point number two. What was the agitation confronted with? We see that in verse 11b. Or it says, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Oh, preacher, what? You mean to tell me a preacher was wrong and another preacher condemned him to his face?
Sure.
Paul says, I tell you how this agitation was confronted. I confronted him with it. Another preacher goes to another preacher. We said before that the agitation was established through an apostolic leader, Peter. Well, the agitation was also confronted by an apostolic established leader, Paul. We also said that our position, our status in the church, does not guarantee us the right kind of behavior in Christ. And secondly, I would say that our position, our status within the church demands that we check those of high repute when the truth is questioned. See, Paul said, oh yeah, he's an apostle and he's up there. But I'll check him because I'm an apostle and I'm up there. See, he didn't say, wait a minute, man, we're in this scheme together here, and so we're all going to agree together. Listen, my friends, the Word of God is an absolute book. And if you do not absolutely allow this book to be the source, look, I'm going to tell you. Let me tell you how easy it is to get into you. I could really view myself as a big-time senior pastor of Olivet, and that mess can get somewhere deep down in my brains. And you listen to me, you preacher wannabes, and those of you that are coming up, because, you know, we always got some wannabes. I want to be what he's doing. No, you don't. You better think this through. No, you don't. Because you see, my friends, if it happens in your life, I'm going to be right there to check you. God's word didn't say that, preacher. Didn't say it. That's you saying that. And then you're going to be straining trying to prove your point. Don't try to strain and prove your point. Ease up and allow grace to work. No, no room for grace. It's room for me. It came from Paul. Our position and status demands that we do that. Once you look at this term, I oppose, it comes from a Greek term, and it's to my. Paul is saying, I hindered or forbade him. Paul said, I hindered the boy. In other words, he said, I stood in defense against him. I want you to get the sense of this. The Christian church is not a safe haven for anybody to do junk. Here we see Peter getting legalistic, and we'll get into what he did. We'll get into what he did. Paul said that his behavior was adequate because Peter had compromised the way the freedom of the fellowship. Paul says, wait a minute now, wait a minute now. Peter goes up there in Antioch, and these Gentiles, and listen, you can see Paul now becoming the master warrior for the Gentile because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we got a Gentile Jewish church up there, and Peter's playing games. I'm telling you, Peter's up in Antioch eating pork chops, okay? He's eating the food, he's eating pork chops and having a good time and everything. And here come the homies from Jerusalem, from the first church. Peter gets up and leaves the table and sits down and starts saying, oh, nothing unclean has touched my lips. Right. That's what you said when God tried to get you to go to Corny's house in Joppa. But see, he's trying to use it again in a legalistic way. Listen, if you ever see me switch and change on you, accuse me of being wrong in this area. Pastor John, what? You used to be so loving. Now I'm what? Now you're so offish, aloof. You don't talk anymore. I mean, you're not free. What is it? I'll tell you what happens to pastors when they get like that. People begin to control them. Controlling the purse strings, the money, everything else. I'm so free that my best friends, I can disagree with them and laugh at them. And say, you're out of your mind. And you need to realize and wake up that it ain't never been that way. But if people would not realize and wake up, I'm just going to laugh and I'm going to walk off and leave. Because that's just how free I am. I do not let anyone encumber me with their slavery, and you need not allow that to happen too. There will be people in church that will be trying to check you every day of the week, and you're supposed to say, I'm freer than that, sister. I'm freer than that. You fall in love. You fall in love. Fall in love with somebody in the church. And let God put somebody together, and it's going to really be great. You watch how some folk in the church respond because their marriage is a dumb bag. First thing that they're going to do is try to mess you up. And you need to say, girl or boy, you better get free. And the way that I get free is turn and walk and leave you alone. That's what you better do, and you will be free indeed. Paul said, Peter, you're compromising freedom. Now, Paul now gives a description of the agitation in verses 12 through 14. Let's read them together. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and to hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. See, now this is a dangerous move here. In other words, prior to the guys coming from the first church, Peter was everybody's man. Eating pork chops, home fellowship, spreading the word, having a good time. But then his preacher friends came in, and he did the switcheroo. And guess who came with his preacher friends? Paul came. Now here Paul big time freed up because he knows what's in the first church anyhow, nothing but legalism and hypocrisy. And so Paul uses the opportunity to do a lot of teaching. We note this important fact concerning Peter's life. He had become accustomed to mingle with the Gentiles. He was sustained in perfect social equality. But when his homeboys came, the social equality stopped. How many of you are like that? You can be friends with certain people, but then when other people come around you in the church, you don't want to be around those people anymore because your other friend don't want you to be around them. And you're having a good time, and then your other friend is kind of peeking around the corner looking at you like this. Oh. And then when they come up to you, say, oh, I see you speaking with them again. Well, you mean to say, why is your neck twisted? Speak to anybody I want to. Quiet as kept, I'm going to prove it. I'm not speaking with you for 3 weeks till you get your heart right with God. Who made you the prima donna of the church? Why should I come and bow to you? Listen, you know what I love about Lucy? Lucy's never looked for that. My wife coming in, you don't even know she's the pastor's wife. Lucy's just around here sitting down on the deal over here. Some pastor's wives you go to, you know who they are. When they walk in, they dress like a mink, you know, with the fur still on them, you know. Nose all up in the air and everything. Where's the pastor's wife? Look for the... There it is. No. No prima donnas in this church. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. And he's looking for us all to affirm him. And if we get busy affirming him, we will not be affirming one another. I don't need affirmation. I was born in sin altogether, shapen in iniquity, saved by his grace. Let's go on until he raptures us and give us a much bigger task than the one that he's enabled us with down here. And that's the point. You think you're working for heaven here? I got this question for you. And I say it again. You got 7 years to get your great reward. And then you coming back for another 1,000. You better answer this. What are you going to do with that 1,000 that you come back with? Some of you got this cloud mentality that when you die, you will be plucking on a harp on a cloud somewhere. Not going to happen, my friend. He has work for you to do. What else do we see here? All of a sudden, we see Peter drawn into his impulsive nature, leading him to make mistakes in ministry. My friends, if something has happened in your life that is making you impulsive, you better deal with what's making you impulsive. And what I do is when I look at people, I say, wait, that's a queer way to respond. Why are they responding that way? And listen, if you know me, you see me responding in very queer ways sometimes. Why is Pastor John responding that way? It has to do with who I've become over the years. You see, my friends, what you become over the years, you will be when you saved. You are a packaged product in Christ. And my friends, it's going to take a lot of going back to redoing a lot of things. And you can pick up a Bible and read it all you want. If you got some unfinished business in here and in your lifestyle, that mess is going to come up. We see it popping up in Peter. That impulsive nature popped up again. And that's what he was saying. I don't know the man. When James came in there with the boys from Jerusalem, Peter said, I don't know the man Jesus. I don't want to eat I don't want to eat with these pork eaters anymore. I don't want to fellowship with these Gentiles, with these black folk, these white folk, these Asian folk, these whatever folk they are. I'm just going to be with my folk. He had a relapse, and that happens in the church all the time. Let's continue to look at this. All of a sudden, he goes back. He had created social distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. And do you know what we do? We create not only social distinctions, but religious distinctions. What we do is, well, I'm only going to hang out with those that believe like me. Well, that's going to be very few in number, maybe one. Now, let me share something with you. All of us in this room are not going to believe the same way. Now, we're going to believe the same word, but we are not going to believe the same way. Now, Brother Frost, you come out of the background where you love to sing this song, and I know you do. I love the Lord. He heard my cry, and he pitied every groan. And as long as I live, and something ever, I will hasten before his throne. That's all right. Yes, as long as I live and trouble rise, I will hasten toward his throne. Sing that. Good. Crusaders, you want to sing your song the way you want to sing it. Good. Sing that. Some of you may want to sing another song. Good. Sing that. You're free. But when somebody says, I don't want you singing, you will sing this way. What? Some of you like rap Christian music. Yeah, well, God bless you. If you like that and you want to listen to that and it's glorifying to God, then you know the Lord, God bless you, and lift up his name. Go ahead. You freak. And if you want to come by my house, I'll listen to it too. Come on. Yeah, hey. Jesus is, ooh, man, this is tough. Yeah, right. But when I come here, I know some of you don't like that. I'll sing Amazing Grace, how sweet. I mean, hey, I know where I am. And there's many things that I like. I'm free. But with Paul, that is what Peter did, he made some social distinctions in his faith. And that's why Paul had to withstand him to his faith. Paul saw at a glance the danger of Peter's behavior in verse 14. Paul said, but when I saw that they were not straightforward, what a beautiful word. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of them all, and then he goes on. See, Paul says, hey, I saw it right up front. And let me share this with you. I see a lot of things. Sometimes when I don't say anything, you know what I'm doing? I'm praying. I'm saying, Lord, please, you get through, because they won't hear me. They won't hear me. And I want to thank some of you for your comments to me just this week. Very helpful comments, because I'm looking very, very close. Very, very close. I am so free that I will not get caught up into what Peter got caught up into. This is a dangerous, dangerous thing when it happens, especially in your lives. I know I'm talking a lot about this, but I'm trying to make you free. Paul also saw that many others were drawn away after the foolishness of Peter's behavior. For he goes on and he says, in verse 13, that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Barnabas, the son of consolation, a good evangelist, a good preacher, a good person that gave to the church, got carried away because Peter was in charge. Barnabas looked at Peter, and when Peter started acting like that and got up and changed and threw the pork chops off his plate, Barnabas threw the pork chops off his plate. And Paul looked and said, this is good food here. How do you think the poor Gentile Christians felt? Now our food is rot gut? See, my friends, you can hurt other people in the church, and then you got a whole church dividing on itself. You know, you got a bunch of legalists on one side and a bunch of free folk on the other side. And brothers and sisters, when you got a church like that, you got problems in the church. That's why Paul spoke out. He saw that. He saw the foolishness of that behavior. And to regress to law, get this now, to regress to law hinders one's spiritual growth. Paul saw that Peter had regressed to law, so therefore it hindered his growth spiritually. In other words, its compulsion is gradual and subtle, and what happened is that it trapped Peter unaware. Friends, listen to Pastor Johnny. Listen very good. Once you get into that, it'll creep up on you. Because, see, what you find yourself doing is, I want to hold this thing together my way. Listen to Pastor John. And if you're ever in church and you're trying to hold something together your way, you better ask this, is that the way God would hold it together? Let me give you 10 quick valid points to consider when confronted by legalism, and then we'll come to the conclusion. First point, this is what you've got to ask if this ever happens to you in the church. Does my behavior jibe with the teachings of the whole of the Bible? Ask yourself that. Is my behavior in agreement with what the Bible teaches about Christian behavior? If somebody says you're not free to do that, and you start doing what they tell you to do, and then your behavior is all shabby and crazy, ask yourself, why do I feel all uneasy about the way I'm behaving? See, Carlson, that's what you got to know, man. Why do I feel, see, these brothers know that I would never ask them to do anything that makes them feel uncomfortable. Because if they don't feel comfortable doing it, for God's sake, don't do it. Second question you ask, is it necessary to live this way in order to prove my Christianity? Well, I have to live this way because then I know I'm saved if I do this. No, you're wrong. See, my friends, I'm saved regardless of following somebody's insanity. I don't need your justifying me being saved. You know, I don't need you telling me what to do. Is it you insane and you happy with that insanity? Go ahead. Now, that's ladies, I want to commend you. I'm so happy that over the years, and years ago in this church, it used to be more ruckus about what we're going to wear when we get together. And I'm so glad when I became the pastor and said, wear whatever you want to wear. And you don't have to wear what anybody tells you to wear. You are free. And if anybody's looking at what you got on, they enslaved. Free them up. Jesus. I mean, just insanity. Listen, for weeks, months. Insanity. Thirdly, can I be content with the way that I live without feelings of guilt? No. You're not content. Here you are in God's church feeling guilty over what somebody said to you. And then you come here and say, lying, I'm happy in Jesus. No, you're not happy. You're devastated. You're devastated by what people have done to you. Fourthly, is the Holy Spirit convicting me of sin, or is it others convicting me of sin? Now, there's a great difference. You see, I know when the Holy Spirit is convicting me of sin, and I also know when you are. And I can laugh at you. And the Holy Spirit, I just begin to weep because he's the one that's found me guilty, not you. And see, and that's how you know when you're under the enslavement of somebody else. Because the Holy Spirit can make you feel guilty far much better than someone else. Fifthly, I would say, do I know the difference between the Spirit's conviction and man's conviction? People, if you don't know the difference between when a man convicts you and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, you are not saved. I'm just going to tell you, if you don't know the difference, you're not saved. That's why don't come to me and ask me, am I saved? I'm going to say, saved from what? A lightning bolt? Yes. Stay under this wooden beam and a lightning bolt would not hit you. You're saved from that. But am I saved from hell? Don't have the slightest idea. How many persons at one time in this church do I know that's genuinely saved? One. Me. Now you got to know for your own self. Don't ever ask anybody, are you saved? If you do, most likely you are not. And you're trying to ask for some kind of affirmation and it won't work that way. Sixthly, this is what you ought to ask yourself. How do I judge whether God or man is speaking, and is there proof of that? Can you judge whether God is speaking to you or whether that's just a man speaking to you? Now, this is how you can judge. I like it this way. When I come out of this robe and after church Sunday, when I'm talking with people, they can say, Pastor John, la-di-da-di-da-di-da-di-da. When I'm ministering, this is, hey, trust me, this is God speaking to you, trying to get you to do something, to become freer. Now, when I get out of this robe and get in my car, and you come up and say, well, somebody said something to me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look at you and I may say, get the tape, because I'm not going to re-preach this all over again. You are free to do whatever you want to do. You get it? F-R-E-E, free. Say yes, say no. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to do anything. You're free. You got that? You don't have to do it. You mean I don't? No, you don't. It's not a command. Don't do it. You're free. But they don't think that I'm a part of the group. Who cares what they think? Are you a part of the group? Yes, I am. That's all you need to know. You know you're a part of the group. It's not contingent upon what they think. Because they're going to talk about you. Listen, let me tell you folks something. They're going to be talking about me today till the sun goes down. Some folk in this room, that's right. They're going to be talking about me today till the sun goes down. Do you believe what that Negro said? I don't care. I'm so free, I don't care. I give you permission now, before you leave the lot, start talking about me. It's in your nature. Jeez. Listen, number seven. Can I keep Can my keeping of legalistic religious requirements justify me in the face of known biblical reality? The answer is no. When I know what the Bible says, you can keep anything you want, you are not justified. You're keeping it because some man or some woman have put you in that area. Number eight, are the restrictions which men place in my life higher than what I can see from the study of the blessed word of God? Because see, hey, listen, I know some fine Christians that's in looking at that book, and they don't see the restrictions. And then when a man puts a restriction there, you got to say, wait a minute, man, who's higher, man or God? God and man, forget you. I don't have to do this. Years ago, I'm in a Bible study at my pastor's house. I was young, I think around 30, 31. My babies were little babies, and I was into exercise then. And I had sprung out at the mouth. Well, Pastor, I'm going to get up early and go around to Dorsey and run around the track about a mile before I go to work. And at that time, it was still dark in the morning. He said, you shouldn't go there. I said, why? It's too dangerous. Man, I'll be all right. No, I don't want you to go there. You know what I told my pastor? Look, man, you teach me the word, stay out of my private life. I go where I want to go. I'm grown enough. You don't tell me where to go. Because going running the track is not sin. If you don't want to go, you stay home. You know what he said to me? I just like John Coleman. I said, right, man, I'm free of you. Now teach me the track. Now what do you do when your pastor tells you what he suggests to you? Well, you're free, people. You're free. And that's what it's all about. And if Christianity is not that, I quit. You know what? I give up. If I'm not, hey, listen, if I'm in that kind of trip bag, this is not Christianity, it's religion, and that thing will drive you crazy. Let me move on down, move on down. Can I freely praise God for the liberty that he has given in the face of what men constrain me with? Can you joyfully praise God in the face of men trying to put you under pressure? Are you trying to worship under pressure? But friends, when you're trying to worship under pressure, you ain't free. When you're trying to worship and you say, well, oh, well, what are they thinking? Friend, you are locked up. You locked up. I am free. Nobody tells me what to do but God and his word. Somebody else has hemmed up and hemmed up. That's their problem. Come to me. I try to get them free. If they don't want to be free, man, stay in your captivity. This is all in the text. People are not reading anything into it. Let me ask you something else. Number 9. No, number 10. Now, this is a long sentence. Very long sentence. If I find myself totally obedient to God's word, fulfilling everything that he told me to fulfill, then in midstream, I'm constrained in a world of guilt, forbidden to provide freedom to others, knowing that God is telling me to continue to be free and to do what he's called me to do, do I stop obeying God and do what the other tells me to do? Well, I got the answer for you. No! You will do what God tells you to do. You're free. You know he's been working in your life. You've seen the fruit. And now some human is trying to tell you, no, 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 I say. Now, my friend, that is not freedom. See, my friend, legalism is fatal to the spiritual life of men. Paul knew that. It holds the idea of you putting your ceremony above divine justice. And whenever your religion becomes just vain ceremony and the justice of God is not being lived out in your freedom in Christ, then you're being constrained. Now, let me come to the conclusion. Oh, John, I'm trying to get there. Okay, Peter, like so many of us in the church today, made the wrong decision. And his decision was based upon some fear and some fallacy, some fantasy, some falsehood, and some folly. And let me end up with that. He had the fear of men as opposed to the freedom and love of Christ. If you fear men, you're going to be enslaved. If men or women frighten you in church, intimidate you in your spiritual freedom, you're messed up. You're in bondage. Secondly, Peter looked at the fallacy of spiritual maturity by a compulsion to conform. In other words, if they make me do it, then I grow. Oh, no. You are never to be made to do anything in Christ's church. This is not a dictatorship. It is God in charge, the theocratic ruler of my life, and I'm not God, so I cannot tell you what to do. I'd hope you abide by his standards. Peter was under the fallacy of spiritual maturity, and then also the fantasy of accepting as opposed to, the fantasy of acceptance, being accepted by others as opposed to impulsive evangelism. He was involved in impulsive evangelism with them. Man, I'll eat your pork. I'll fellowship with you. I'll love you. But then he fell under the fantasy of, but wait, I won't be accepted by my brothers. Oh, well, forget you. I got to be accepted by them. No, my friend, that's fantasy. And then he was under the folly that was found in religious separatism. See, my friends, and whenever you get into religious separatism, we are separate from them. It is us against them. We are the only ones, and no one else is right, and we're the only ones, and so I can only eat with them. That is religious separatism, and that is not what this book teaches. It does not teach that at all. And my friends, I saw Peter went right into the trap. So as we conclude that this movement was the attempt of one man whom God could and did use greatly after another preacher checked him and said, hold it! Church is not to be run this way. These people are free, and you've taken it from them. It was also hindered by another that God could greatly use. In other words, the movement. You see, the movement was started wrong, but it was hindered immediately by God using another that he could use. See, God can use men when they go astray like this. It doesn't mean that the men are washed up. It means that God needs to use other men to bring them back on track. Come back on track. You're losing focus of where God wants you. All of us are accountable to one another. Spiritual freedom outside of the context of God's divinely set boundaries leads to spiritual slavery. What is the conclusion of this message? The conclusion is, basically, is that Paul saw Peter doing something wrong and went to him and said, my brother, your intentions aren't even good. You're destroying the church with hypocrisy. What are you, the separatists now? You've got all the answers. You're going to make up these rules as you go along? God has them fixed, but now, Peter, you're going to change it. My friend, if that's the way Christianity works, I don't want any part of it. And I'm going to let you know this in this body right now. The pastor that you see here is going to be the pastor that's going to be here until he takes me out of here. If you ever see me switch and do a number like this, then you need to say, hey, we've been duped big time, and you look for the godly church, and you look for the godly man. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, in our hearts, sometimes we deny what this message is teaching because it is just a little bit too powerful for us. Father, it could not have meant all of that. Not from the Apostle Peter. Not the one that brought Dorcas back to life. Not the one that wished to be crucified, but only upside down because he didn't want to be, you know, to shame Christ. Not that Peter. John has it all wrong. It has to be a mistake in the text. Father, we know that it's no mistake because we're living today. And some of us are like that, and from time to time, we lose our way. Father, we thank you for the blessed Apostle Paul. We thank you that even though when he went back to Jerusalem after this, and he made a mistake, that someone can say to Paul, Paul, you failed too. Each of us, Father, stand and set in this room before you, guilty of having acted like Peter. We've gone to the law to justify what we believe. Father, freely let our religion, let our faith, let our Christianity be that led of grace and grace alone, that there might be an abounding freedom to experience the joy of this life. Father, with that freedom comes great responsibility to live under the truth of the Word. We are not free to use our liberty as a cloak of unrighteousness. We are not free to cast aside all that you have said for our own pleasure. We are only free, as it says in the text in 1 Corinthians, to only do everything as in the Lord. We thank you for the word. We thank you for what it meant and what it means. And we pray that we may be able to apply it daily in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.